From Exodus chapter 20, verse 15, we see, "You shall not steal." Now we shall turn to Luke. Luke chapter 10, starting with verse 30. In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.'"
Thank you, Pastor Tim. Wendy and I are back from Arizona, away a couple of weeks, and it was wonderful. Thank you, as a congregation, for allowing Linda and I to go away without any consternation, anyone being upset, and that's one of the advantages of having a large staff, because I watched you guys sitting on the couch in the Hilton in Arizona for 2 weeks. Linda and I watched you guys worship, and we sat there and worshiped with you. It was really an odd, exciting kind of experience. I can't tell you how pleased I was to sit there and watch. I had a big smile on my face saying, "This is cool." So thank you, Mike, for all your work with the electronics and allowing us to do that. I want to introduce today's commandment by way of illustration, actually 2 illustrations. And the first illustration is this. There was a third grade teacher, a lady, who was trying to teach her class the difference between right and wrong. And she gave her class a couple of examples to do this, and she had failed miserably with those examples. So she came up with one final example and said, "Okay, children, let me give you one more example." She says, "Let's suppose that I went into a man's pocket, I took out his wallet with all of his money in it. What would I be?" And little Johnny was enthusiastic, raised his hand, says, I know, you'd be his wife." Now, that was not the answer the teacher was looking for, obviously. Let me tell you another story. Now, this one's true. This one comes from the Associated Press. They tell in 2011 the story of Danny Sampson. Now, Danny robbed a bank in Ottawa, Ontario, Canada. And he used, you can see it on the screen, he used a hand-me-down Colt 45 to rob the bank. And he got away with about $6,000. Well, a couple of months later, the Royal Canadian Mounted Police caught up with Danny, and they confiscated his gun, and they sent it to the lab for a routine examination. And the lab came back and reported to them that, you know, Danny didn't have to rob a bank because he had a gun worth $175,000. He just didn't know it. He didn't know that God had already provided for his needs, but he could not recognize God's provision. And when Danny tried to take matters into his own hands, Danny got in trouble. Now sometimes, maybe not often, but sometimes when you and I think of stealing, we can picture someone like the hardened criminal, like the bank robber. And certainly this 8th commandment certainly speaks to those kind of people. However, there's a whole nother realm to stealing besides the hardened criminal. It's the realm that we can find the many ways each day in our common lives to steal. I want to ask you some questions here, and I just want you to ponder these questions because I want to get your mindset in a certain place to hear this message. First question is this. Clerk at McDonald's drive-thru gives you too much change. Do you get out of your car and go in and return it? Who said yes? Okay. You're not supposed to answer the questions out loud, Rick. Because some of these questions, people here may not want to answer, okay? So for all of you who didn't answer yes, I'm going to assume the whole church would have said yes, okay? Well, we get some more difficult ones. What about this one? Do you ever borrow office supplies from work and use them at home? Ever? What about this? Is it stealing to indicate more for your charitable giving for tax purposes than you actually give? Is that stealing? What about this? Do you read personal emails at work and play video games while you're on the clock? Is it stealing if you take longer for lunch than your company provides for your lunch break? Do you ever claim a little extra while filing an insurance claim? You ever download a program on your computer you didn't pay for? Is it stealing if you copy a CD of your favorite music? Some of these, I know you're thinking, ouch. What about this one? Is it stealing if you do not give God the first 10% of all he's given you? Here's a hard one. Is it stealing if you take time that should be given to your family and you give that time to your hobby or to your work? Is it stealing not to let your church family help meet your needs? About 10 weeks ago, the staff sat down and we went over this sermon series. If you recall, we were just ending the Sermon on the Mount. And every week on the Sermon on the Mount, we try to emphasize how important that place in Scripture is. We had several names for it. Different preachers used different names. I called it the Christian Constitution, the Christian Manifesto. I couldn't come up with words strong enough to tell you how important the Sermon on the Mount is. And we met 10 weeks ago as a staff. We talked about trying to tie the Ten Commandments to the Sermon on the Mount. That was a suggestion I had for the staff. And the different preachers that have preached have done a pretty good job with that. Now, it wasn't until last week when I heard Pastor Howie preach his message on adultery that I really understand why I had told the staff to do that. I mean, it sounded like a good idea 10 weeks ago. And I said, well, just coming off the Sermon on the Mount, so let's be cool. Let's try to tie these two together. I thought it would be a great idea. But I didn't have a lot of practical reasons why. And last week, when Pastor Howie preached, a light bulb went on. And I said, that's why I told the staff to do that. So let me explain. Let me share it with you. I would like to tell you that the Sermon on the Mount is version 2 of the Ten Commandments. You guys all know when you have computer programs and every 6 months, 3 months, 8 months, depending what the program is, there's another version you got to download, right? If you want all the new updates. I'm proposing to you that the Sermon on the Mount is version 2 of the Ten Commandments. And what I mean is this. Pastor Howie talked about the culture in which the Ten Commandments were given. and he talked about the people to which the Ten Commandments were given. That culture was a very black and white culture. Everything was black and white. And God gave them black and white commandments. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't commit adultery. These things were black and white. They were on the surface. They were concrete. God did that because that's the way they needed to be communicated to. That is what they understood. Fast forward a few thousand years later. Jesus walks on the scene. And Jesus now wants to teach people how to interact with each other and with God. We have the foundation of the Ten Commandments have already been laid. And for thousands of years, people looked for loopholes to get out of the Ten Commandments, how to break them, and in theory, but legalistically, not break them. We had a few thousand years of trying to figure this out. How can I lie, but not actually tell a lie? People are masters at it today. Politicians are masters at it. They'll give a speech, and they haven't said one lie. However, what they've just told you, in essence, was totally untrue. Okay, happens all the time. We become masters at that. So Jesus comes along, gets to where he's going to preach the Sermon on the Mount, and he talks about almost all the issues that are in the Ten Commandments. But when Jesus talks about them, he approaches it very different. Jesus doesn't care about black and white rules. They are very unimportant to Jesus. Jesus is much more concerned with your intentions, with your motives, with your desires, than what you actually do. And the reason for that is what you do is a product of your emotions, your attitudes, and your desires. So you can do a wrong act with a proper loving attitude, and Jesus says, good job. You did it with a right heart, with right motives. You're not God, and you did not have all the information, and you didn't do it right, but I don't care, because your heart was right. Jesus says you could commit a right act, something on the surface that looks really good, and Jesus says, woe to you, you sinner. You went and cut your neighbor's grass. A lady whose husband has died and has three little kids, and you went over and cut her grass. Isn't that a nice, loving thing to do? But Jesus knows in your heart you are doing that so somehow you may be able to take advantage of her later and get on our good side. Jesus knows the heart. So Jesus says, woe to you. I don't care that you did a good deed. You are wrong. Jesus came and took the Ten Commandments and took them out of the realm of legalistic laws and put them into the realm of our hearts, our motives, our attitudes, what we think, what's really important, those things that make us who we are. So I really do believe that the Sermon on the Mount is like Ten Commandments version 2. And Jesus told these people that way because they could start to accept it and hear it. If God had said it that way 3,000 years ago, they wouldn't have got it. But when Jesus came, people were ready to hear it. It's not about going over and committing adultery physically with your neighbor. It's about looking at your neighbor in the wrong way, lustfully. You are wrong. Because in Jesus' day, they would have said that that concept was crazy. I didn't do anything. And Jesus says, yes, you did. You did it with your motives, your intentions, your heart, your attitude. So today, we are looking at the 8th commandment. I mean, it's pretty simple, pretty succinct, pretty straightforward, right? Thou shall not steal. Thou shall not steal. Remember the example how he gave us last week? Because they wouldn't break that commandment. If you were a good person, you're not going to break that commandment. And he looked, and I was sitting there, and I forget who was sitting here. And he says, that's how he always calls me. He says, say Hebert. He never calls me Gene. It's always Hebert. Say Hebert wanted your lawnmower. And he knows he couldn't go steal it. So he pays the boy down the street $10 to go steal your lawnmower and go give it to me. Because he can say he didn't steal anything. Jesus would say, baloney. You stole. No, I didn't. Oh, yes, you did. Remember that? He said that example last week, talking about adultery. The same principle applies here. Well, in the United States, it's reported that department store pilferage is over $5 billion, with a B, billion dollars a year. People tell us who run department store security that about one in every 40 people who goes into a department store leaves the department store with something they didn't pay for. About one in 40. The actual number is one in 41. Friends, scams, schemes, swindles, they are a way of life in America today. Any of you that have had an email for any length of time have received email propositions from someone in Nigeria or some other country that they work at the airport or the post office and they have a package with millions of dollars in it and they want to give it to you and put it in your name and deposit it in your account. Just give me your name, address, and phone number. No money. Of course, the next email, he says, well, I need a little money to get out of customs. The next email says, well, I came out of customs in my country. I need a little more money to get out of customs in your country. Before you know it, you've sent them $4,000, $5,000, or $6,000 for a package that doesn't exist, of course. And you may think, that is so stupid. Would anyone ever fall to that? Well, let me say, the reason they do it is because it works. There are at least two people in this church that I know that have been victims of internet scams. Two people in this church. And people do it because it works. Now, the trouble, and there are con artists in every community. Basically, every street corner has a con artist, it seems like, at least here in America today. Kind of reminds me of the story of a man that was on crutches, and he hobbled over to a pedestrian on the sidewalk who was walking by and says, buddy, I can't work. I have two broken legs. I'm out of work. I need food. I have kids at home. Can you help me out? And this pedestrian was a very kind pedestrian. He reaches in his pocket and gives the guy a dollar bill. And when he gives him the dollar bill, he says, buddy, let me tell you, cheer up. It could be a lot worse. You could be blind. And the guy in crutches says, yeah, tell me about it. I was blind last week and kept on getting phony money. Yeah. Listen, every ripoff costs you and me money. Honest customers always pay the price for stealing and dishonesty. So I want to talk a little bit about attitudes towards possessions. What should our attitude be towards our possessions? There are some people, some Christians in church, who think that bodies of believers like us, we should do what they did in the Old Testament. We should take all of our money, pool it all together into one big pool. Take all our possessions, pool it all together, and then each one of us would use as we have need. That no one owns anything. That's what God would have us do. Kind of like big communes. Well, I want you to look at the eighth commandment again with me. I want to throw a big dart at that theory. It says, you shall not steal. Now, if you're like me, that infers something about possessions that screams at me. You know what it infers? That God absolutely approves of private ownership. God approves of you and I owning our own personal stuff. How do I know that? Because, friends, you can't steal property from a person who doesn't own it. If private ownership wasn't okay with God, then you wouldn't really be able, if it was all common property and we all had our money pooled together, you couldn't steal it because it would belong to everyone. No, you can't steal because God absolutely approves of you owning property and things and me owning property and things. 17 of Jesus' 36 parables, think about that, 17 of his 36 parables deal with property and possessions. Think about that. That's a lot of time Jesus spent talking about property and possessions. What I want to do for a couple minutes, I want to look at the parable of the Good Samaritan. But I think the parable of the Good Samaritan outlines for us three very distinct attitudes that people can take towards their own possessions. Three attitudes. So let's look at this. The first one is right in verse 30. It starts out as this. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes. They beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. Well, the robber's attitude was real simple. His attitude, what's yours is mine, and I'll take it. That's the attitude of the thief. What's yours is mine, and I'll take it. It's a very pervasive kind of thinking here in America. It's like the wife who complained to her husband one evening, you know, honey, the housekeeper stole our two brand new towels. And the husband said, well, honey, that's okay. Some people are just like that. What towels did she take? And of course she says, well, the ones we took from the hotel last week. You know, this attitude is prevailing in America. The second attitude is in verses 31 and 32, and this is the most common attitude I think we see in America. And it says this, a priest happened to be going down the same road. And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, pass by on the other side. These men illustrate the attitude simply as this. What's mine is mine, and I'm going to keep it. To me, that's the prevailing attitude of most Americans. What's mine is mine, and I'm going to keep it. I'm going to say something that you may not agree with, and you may take a little bit to think about. I'm going to propose to you that you can steal by doing nothing. You can steal by doing absolutely nothing. One of my questions to you when I asked my list of questions was this. Is it stealing not to let your church family help meet your needs? I'll let you answer that for yourself. What about this? The person who can work but chooses to live off the government is a thief. Now, maybe you don't like your pastor saying that, okay? But the person who has every ability to work, they physically can go out and work, and they choose not to, and they choose to live off of, I said the government, but I really mean you and me. They're a thief. We don't think of it that way. The government would never have me speak at a welfare convention, would they? Probably not, okay? But that's true. What about this one? The person who fails to give a day's work for a day's pay steals. Friends, the Bible is clear that it is robbery to deprive another person of opportunity. Isaiah pronounced woe to people who did this. Let me read from Isaiah. It says this. Woe to those who make unjust laws, to those who issue oppressive decrees to deprive the poor of their rights and withhold justice from the oppressed of my people, making widows their prey and robbing the fatherless. When you and I allow injustice and inequity where we could intervene and we don't, we are robbing usually the poor. Now, another attitude portrayed in this parable is one Jesus approves of. The only attitude Jesus approves of. And let me read it for you. It says this. A Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn and took care of him. The next day, he took 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. His attitude was this, what's mine is yours. Let's share it. That is the proper attitude towards money and possessions. We need to remember that our use of wealth and possessions today will have consequences tomorrow. I heard a story, it's an interesting one, a true one, about a great industrialist who had once given a lot of money to his local church. And the Great Depression came, and when the Great Depression came, he lost his business and lost 100% of his money and was hired as the custodian of the same church that he had given lots of money to. And he was being interviewed by someone in the newspaper one day, and this is what he said. I love this attitude towards Christian stewardship. He said, quote, "What I spent, I had. What I saved, I lost. What I gave, I have." That is really the proper attitude. What I have is God's. Let's share it. God gives us money. God gives us ability to use for His glory and to extend His kingdom. To do less is robbery. As I said, the eighth commandment is very succinct, very straightforward. You shall not steal. But stealing all the time begins in our attitude, in our heart, with our motives, with our desires. Stealing, actually the act of stealing, always starts inside. And eventually it becomes expressed towards other people and towards God. Every one of us should do our best to be in an intimate relationship with God so we can remain honest when we are tempted to be dishonest. Because you will be tempted to be dishonest. Reminds me of the little boy standing in an old country store looking at the barrel of apples, just standing there looking over them for like 5 minutes. And the store owner saw the little boy and he finally came over and said, "Son, are you trying to steal my apples?" And the boy replied, "Well, no, sir. I'm trying not to steal them." We need to avoid the temptation to steal. Now, that's looking at some of our attitudes towards stuff, towards possessions, but we need to look at something else. And what is our accountability towards God? What does that look like? Well, God clearly allows for private ownership. That's not even a question. So God says you can all have houses, cars, boats, you can all have camps, you can all have planes, trains, whatever you want. God says, it is okay. I do not care how much stuff you have. God's not legalistic. He doesn't care. If you own 35 homes, God doesn't care. Because what he cares about is what's going on in your heart. What's going on with your motives, with your intention. Friends, Psalm 24:1 says this, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." All you own is from God. Everything you are and have is His. There are people who have worked very hard in life that don't like to hear statements like that. "Now, Gene, you know, I graduated high school. That was a little chore. And I went on 4 years and got my bachelor's degree. Then I went on 4 more years and got my master's degree, and I became an engineer and started at the bottom of the barrel of my company and worked my way up, and 25 years later, I am where I am because of hard work, commitment, responsibility." All that is true. I would tell that person, that's 100% true. But it was God who gave you the ability. It was God who gave you the gifts to be where you are today. It was God who said, "Everything is mine." Friends, we have been given a management responsibility. We are stewards or caretakers of God's gifts. That's all we are. And I know this frustrates some people when they hear preachers say this. Somehow, like the motive is, "I'm going to tell you it's not yours so you can give more to the church." That's ridiculous. I'm telling you it's not yours so you can have a proper attitude. Because everything that Jesus came and talked about in the Sermon on the Mount was started on the inside. You need to have a proper attitude. Let me tell you a story, funny story. I've never done this in this church, although I was going to do it a couple times, and I just didn't. But there was a pastor who tells a story about, he was preaching on money or tithing or something, and he got up, and right before he preached, he said something like this to the congregation. He said, "This is really embarrassing." He says, "But I got friends that are visiting from out of town. I told them I was going to take them to dinner today, and I have no money. I don't have a credit card. Can some one of you give me $100? Someone in the front row goes up and hands him a $100 bill and goes back and sits down. And the rest of the people are thinking, "Wow, that's a pretty good guy." And the pastor then starts questioning this person and says, "Was it hard to give me that $100 bill?" The parishioner says, "No." He says, "You ever going to think about me giving that money back to you?" "No." "Are you going to be upset and stressed out and think worse of me because I don't give it back to you?" "No." And finally, the pastor says, "Tell them why." And the parishioner says, "Well, the pastor gave me that $100 bill before the service. It was very easy for me to give him what already was his." You understand the concept here? It was very easy for that person to give that pastor $100. He never owned it in the first place. That is how we should think about our money when it comes to God. God only gave us this stuff to manage, to be a steward of. That mindset, that mentality will give you so much freedom about the oppression of finances. Finances can be one of, if not the most oppressive thing that we have as Americans. So many Americans are oppressed with credit card debt. They owe $10, $20, $30, $40,000 in credit card debt. They see no way out of it. It's a never ending. There's no light at the end of the tunnel. And they live a life stressed out. And they feel they cannot be generous. They're overwhelmed. America lives there, friends. Some of you live there. Okay? I have lived there. I understand it. I get it. When you understand that it's all God's, when you understand you're just managing his funds, it can be pretty freeing. The pressure's off. It is. Like that man giving that pastor $100. There was no pressure. There was no stress. You know why? It wasn't his to begin with. That mindset is something we would all be well to really incorporate into our very being. Being a steward or a caregiver, I want to tell you a story about, maybe some of you know what Urbana Missions conferences and conventions are. Urbana Mission conferences and conventions can be some of the largest mission conventions in the world. And this one that Tony Campolo talks about, doesn't matter if you don't know who he is, he's just a famous Christian guy. And he was at one and at the University of Illinois, and he was on the stage with Billy Graham. And at the end of the conference or convention, 15,000 college students, 15,000 students came down, if you want to say to the altar, it probably wasn't an altar, but 15 came forward to dedicate their lives to missionary service. And as Tony Campola tells the story in a book, he said, "I leaned over to Dr. Graham and said, 'Isn't this great, Dr. Graham? This is unbelievable.'" And he said, Billy Graham turned to him and says, "Well, yeah." He says, "Maybe 2,000 of them will become missionaries." And Campola said, "I looked at Dr. Graham and says, 'What are you talking about? 15,000 came forward.'" And he said, "This is what Billy Graham told him, quote, 'Most of them won't go. They go back to school, get further in debt. Then many will marry, start their homes, and go further in debt. And they'll finally decide that it is impossible to go. Others who are still determined to go will face such opposition from their parents that they will also stay home.'" End quote. Billy Graham had a pretty realistic view of life. Friends, we steal from God when we shackle ourselves through so much debt and greedy consumerism that we can't breathe. Now, for those of you who are there already and say, "It's too late for me," let me tell you this. No, it's not. You can start tomorrow saying no to things and yes to God. You can start this process tomorrow. No matter where you are in your life with your things. Friends, God is concerned with our use of goods and the use of the property that we are given. Of course, we must not steal someone else's property, but we're also responsible for what we own. Jesus says in Matthew 6:24, you can't worship two gods at once. Loving one God, you'll end up hating the other. You can't worship God and money both. So the fact is, we either control our possessions or they control us. Not complicated. We either control our possessions or they control us. Let me read, taken from the Message, 1 Timothy chapter 6, 17 through 19. It says this. Tell those rich in this world's wealth to quit being so full of themselves and so obsessed with money, which is here today and gone tomorrow. Tell them, go after God, who piles on all the riches we could ever manage, to do good, to be rich in helping others, to be extravagantly generous. If they do that, they will build a treasury that will last, gaining life that is true life. Now, this message that I'm preaching today is not on tithing, although I'm talking about money as part of stealing. But when I do preach on tithing, maybe four or five times, I've always made the same statement somewhere in the beginning of my sermon. Always. And I always ask the congregation, do you really think God made up these rules because he needs your money? Now, isn't that such an absurd question? God, who clicked his fingers and the universe came to be, he needs you 20 bucks, right? I mean, it's absurd. It's ridiculous. God doesn't need your money. Now, do you think God says, well, I kind of do need your money because I need your money to go to my church so my church will succeed? Do you really think God needs your money to make his church succeed? Have you forgotten who we're talking about? God. So if God doesn't need your money, why would he make up such a ridiculous rule, this concept of tithing that we read about in the Old Testament? Why would he make that up? Why would he tell the people that? Well, let me tell you why he did it. By the way, the people in the Old Testament had the same problem with money that we do. This money problem didn't come into effect when the United States became a nation. Money problem has been a problem since the creation of time and people who started making money. So God does not need your money. But he came up with this rule because he wants to make sure that your money never has you. That's the fact. And God knew that if he could make these concrete rules, Old Testament, concrete. Everything in the Old Testament is kind of concrete, black and white. I'll make these concrete rules so that people will understand they need to manage their money properly. So I'm going to tell them they need to give the first tenth of everything they farm, all their animals, all their money. The first tenth must go to me. That will keep them in line. That will keep them thinking properly about their money. Not because God needs it. And I would dare say, not because God's church needs it. If we had to meet in Lynch Park, outside, and talk about God together, I would do that with you if we didn't have a church building. I'm not telling you, please, I'm not saying don't give, okay? That's not what I'm saying. But don't give because you think your church needs it. It's the wrong reason. You wouldn't please Jesus doing that. Well, I think the church needs my money, so I'm going to write a check. Jesus wouldn't be happy. He would say it's the wrong reason to give. Your attitude is wrong. Thievery is a very serious charge. Especially serious when the victim is God. Yet that's exactly the charge that God levels against those, when he said this, who fail to put him first in their finances. Let me read this for you. We're going to talk about what this means today. Malachi 3, 8, and 9. Some of you know this and you hate it. Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Wow. Now let me read what tithing is. I'm going to read a definition for you just so I can set the stage here. In Deuteronomy, it says this, talking to farmers. Be sure to set aside a tenth of all your fields produce each year. The product of your labor, whether from farm, factory, or fields, belongs to God. The Israelites who received these words were also responsible for a variety of offerings and sacrifices. Okay, friends, I'm not preaching on tithing, but I am preaching on the condition of the heart. I've already told you that Jesus came and straightened out people's misperceptions. I thought to myself, what would Jesus say if he talked directly about this issue today? Now, we know with adultery what he said, right? He said, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully, she's already committed adultery. Jesus straightened it out, made it pretty clear. I think he would say something like this. You've heard it said that you must tithe or you rob God. That's how Jesus would start out, because that's what was said. I think Jesus would walk around with a Jesus look on his face and be pondering his answer, although he already knew what he was going to say. And he would say something like this. He would say, but I tell you, if you don't understand that 100% of what you had is from my Father, that everything of what you have is from my Father, that you don't owe God 10%, you owe my Father 100% of what you have. And I don't care if you give 1% back to my Father. That may be plenty for some of you, because that's all you can afford. In fact, giving 1% may be a great sacrifice. And others of you, giving 10% is a sin, because my Father knows that you could afford 50%. It's not about the amount, I think Jesus would say. It's not about the 10%. It's about knowing that it's all God's. Friends, everything we have is God's. And I think if Jesus spoke directly to this, he would say something like this. He wouldn't say, if you're doing 10%, you're doing great. Because for some of you, 10% is not great. It's impossible. I get that. It's impossible. Maybe you couldn't eat. Maybe you're going to pay your rent. I would say, pay your rent and eat. But do you understand in your heart that it's all God's? It's all a gift from God. I don't care how many degrees you have. I don't care how hard you work for it. Most of you know that I worked in the private sector for well over 25 years. I get it. And I worked really hard. I get it. But it's all God's. That's what Jesus would say if he came today. Jesus would not be hung up on the concept of tithing. Jesus, like he does with everything, it would go way beyond tithing. Jesus always, his expectation for us is to be like him. So when he talked to people in the, when the Ten Commandments were given, the expectations were, well, don't lie, don't steal, don't steal, don't commit adultery. Jesus comes and says, are you kidding me? 10%? You guys have missed the whole boat if you think 10% of what you have is my Father's. No, you've missed everything. Everything you have is my Father's. We'll start with that premise. Everything you have is his. In some cases, he allows you to keep 90%. Some cases, maybe you can keep 99% because that's what it takes. Maybe in some of you, it's you can keep 80%. I don't know. But it would never be about the amount. Jesus would never chastise you because you put a dollar on the offering plate. Never. He may slap you on the back, give you a high five, and say, well done, good and faithful servant, because he knows what's in your heart. And he knows that's all you could do without taking away from your family. He knows that. So, friends, the concept of stealing starts with trusting our Father. God says that he will take care of us. We like to be like Danny Sampson. We got to go take care of our own problems. I'm going to tell you another story in a couple of minutes to dovetail on Danny's story. But we like to take care of our own problems. And sometimes taking care of our own problems, we get in trouble. And the trouble in this regard with possessions and finances is all of a sudden we take a look and we say, wow, how could I have a $400 minimum payment on my credit card? That's ridiculous. It's going to take me 37 years to pay this off if I never charge another thing in my life. Because we tried to take care of things ourselves. There are a few topics. By the way, in the PowerPoint department, I'm skipping some stuff, Alan, so you just keep up with me. Okay. There are a few topics that generate such intense feelings when you talk to church people as money. Most people would rather spend an hour in my office talking about their sex lives than they would coming in and opening up their checkbook and saying, Pastor, let's take a look at this together and let me show you what I'm doing. Money is intensely personal. Intensely personal. I understand that. Our use of money often reflects the person that we are. What have they said? It's been said for a long time now. If you want to know who a person is, look at their appointment book and their checkbook. And you'll find out everything you need to know about a person's character. Appointment book, checkbook. I don't know if that's true. Friends, commitment is way more important than an amount. Let me give you an example of that, a story. A missionary tells this story. A missionary in Africa. He says there was a knock at his door, and he went to answer the door. And there was one of the young native boys was holding a large fish in his hand. And the boy said, Reverend, you taught us about tithing. So here, I've brought you my tithe. And the missionary said he gratefully took the fish. But then he questioned the young boy. He says, well, son, if this is your tithe, where are the other 9 fish? I don't see them. And the boy said, oh, they're still back in the river. I'm going to go back and catch them now. What a great attitude. The attitude is wonderful. In other words, you get the first, and God's going to provide the rest. I'm going to put my faith in a child. I just love this story because it encapsulates an attitude that is so healthy about God and about possessions. Well, John Wesley had a very well-known quote talking about the penance of God. And John Wesley said, earn all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. And that really should be emulate the Christian's life. I want to finish with one last illustration. And it's about John Smith. John Smith was an excellent carpenter and a very good employee working for a very successful business contractor who called John into his office one day and said, John, I'm putting you in charge of the next house we build. I want you to order all the material, oversee the whole job from ground up. This project is totally yours. Well, John was thrilled. He accepted the assignment with great enthusiasm. And for 10 days before he broke ground, he started looking over the blueprints and studying everything. He checked every measurement, every specification. And suddenly John had a thought. He said, well, if I'm really in charge, why couldn't I cut a few corners, use a little less expensive materials, and then I could put the extra money into my pocket? I mean, who would know the difference? Once the house is painted, the house will look great. So John set about his scheme. He ordered second and third grade lumber, but his reports to his boss said he had ordered top grade lumber. He ordered very inexpensive concrete for the foundation, put in cheap wiring, cut every corner he could, yet reported to his boss he was doing this with first class materials. And when the home was completely and fully painted, he asked his boss, the contractor, to come over and see it. John, the contractor, said, what a magnificent job you have done with this house. And you have been such a good and faithful carpenter all these years. I've decided to show my gratitude by giving you the house. Just like Danny Sampson, the bank robber, The carpenter had been provided by from God, but took matters into his own hands, and in his case, ended up robbing himself. Friends, God will meet our needs if we give him the chance. We never need to steal from God or from others. And remember, it doesn't start with the act of stealing. It starts with your attitude towards possessions, towards God, towards money. It starts with your desires towards God, towards possessions, towards money. It starts with your attitude. It starts inside. And Jesus would tell a group of people thousands of years after this, yeah, of course you shouldn't steal. That should go without saying. But let me tell you what it is. It's here. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, God. Your Holy Spirit checks us. Your Holy Spirit encourages us. Your Holy Spirit helps us to be honest people. I pray, God, that we will be known in the community, that our sphere of influence, whether it be at work, our neighborhood, with our family, that we would all be known here as people who are honest, people who have integrity, that we would never steal anything knowingly from anybody, that we would have a proper perspective on things, that we would be eternally grateful to you for those things that you have given us to manage, God, and that we would be good stewards, that we would never hold on too tightly to what you've given us when someone around us needs some help. I pray, God, that we would be generous people, and our generosity would go beyond even this local body of believers. It would go to people who don't even know you as Lord and Savior as an expression of your love for them. So thank you, God, for your word. Thank you, God, for your reminder in this commandment. I pray, God, that we would leave this place, go out into a world, and live a life that would just stun people with our level of integrity and honesty. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.